The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is the message that our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed while he was here on this earth. He walked through the regions of Galilee, and in those days after John the Baptist was thrown into prison, he proclaimed this message: the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. He preached this message in the synagogues. He preached this message in the houses, on the countryside, on the seashore. Jesus proclaimed the good news: the kingdom of God is coming. It's close at hand. It's so very close to you, the people of Israel. And it's close because Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, was in the midst of his people. It was near because the kingdom would soon be ushered in if only the people would respond in the right way. It was of the utmost importance that the Jewish people get their lives right with the Lord. It was essential that they turn away from their sin, that they would forsake their lives of selfishness and pride and unbelief. They needed to accept the good promises of God by faith. They needed to trust in Jesus as the one sent by God to make everything right. Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist proclaimed. That is the truth. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The kingdom of God is at hand. But what is the kingdom of God? What is it like? What could you compare the kingdom of God with? And those are good questions. And no doubt those were questions that the people of Israel were wondering and asking. They were asking themselves, well, Jesus is proclaiming this kingdom, but what is it like? What does this involve? And it's these questions that Jesus addressed as he taught in parables in Mark chapter 4. And I invite you this morning to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. The question, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34, Jesus tells four parables about the kingdom of God. And for those who had ears to hear, ears that were in tune to spiritual truth, these parables were used of Christ to teach them about the kingdom. But for those who had ears that were dull of hearing, that were dull to spiritual truth, the full message communicated by these parables still remained hidden to them. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, let's consider what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, in verses 21 through 34. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1156. Mark chapter 4, and follow along as I read verses 21 through 34. And actually, before we read the entire passage, let's just read it in passages, in sections, and then we'll work our way through it. And so, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34, and the first parable that we'll look at is in verses 21 through 23. And in this parable, we realize that the true reality of the kingdom of God, it's hidden from many for a time, but one day this truth, the reality of the kingdom of God, is going to be revealed clearly to all. Consider what Jesus says in verses 21 through 23. And he, referring to Jesus, said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let's think about parables for just a little while this morning. Jesus was well known for his telling of parables. And as Jesus told parables, he often drew from common everyday experiences or everyday situations in order to teach truth about who God is, his works, the rule of God. And in this first parable of Jesus, of this passage, Jesus talks about something that people would be very familiar with. Now, today, let's think about our houses. Let's think about our houses when it's dark outside. What do you do if you want to see clearly in your house whenever it's dark outside? It's very simple and elementary, right? It's so simple and basic that we don't even think about it. What do? We flip the switch, and what comes on? The light bulb comes on because we have this wonderful thing called electricity. So we take it for granted that whenever it's dark, we can just flip the switch, and the lights come on. Okay, now where do you have your light bulbs positioned in your house? I'm not an electrician. I don't know if you're an electrician, but this is basic stuff, right? Where do you want to place your light bulbs in the house? Well, a lot of times in the ceiling, right? You know, sometimes you may have a light bulb in a lamp or some other place, but where do you position these things, your light bulbs? You position them in a place where they can shed light in the room. You aren't going to put your light bulb or your lamp under the kitchen counter, right? Under the sink, and have the cupboards closed. You probably are not going to do that if you're going to use that lamp. Probably not. Unless you're going to open up the cupboard doors and then turn on the light so you can see underneath. Now, we think about Jesus' day. They didn't have light bulbs, but they did have lamps. And just as we have light bulbs in our houses, in their day, whenever it got dark out, what would they do? They would light their lamp or their lamps. Now, this word candle in the King James, when we think of a candle, we think of a stick of wax, right, with a wick. Now, that's not what it's talking about as far as in Jesus' day. They would not have had candles like that. They would have had lamps made of clay, and there was a little reservoir that you could put olive oil in. There'd be a wick that would suck up that olive oil, and you'd light that. That was the common lamp of those days. That's how they would shed light. And so, where would you put a lamp? And Jesus asked the question, is a candle or a lamp to be brought under a bushel? Think of a basket that can hold about 2 gallons of grain. Okay? Kind of what do they call it, a peck? I'm not sure. I'm not too all that familiar with our measurements necessarily. But you have a sizable basket, and would you light a lamp and then put it underneath that basket? The answer is no, that's ridiculous. Who would do that? You light a lamp to shed light. Or would you take that lit lamp and put it under your bed or the couch on which you reclined? Would you put it there underneath something? The question is evident, isn't it? An easy answer. No, of course you wouldn't do that. You light a lamp, and you don't put it under the basket. You don't put it under the bed. No one in their right mind would do that. You put a lamp on the lampstand, so that people can benefit from the light that is shed. Now, this is common sense. Well, Jesus goes on to teach a very important truth based upon what he just said. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. There's nothing that is hidden that is not eventually going to be revealed. There's nothing that's kept secret, but it won't eventually be brought to light. And Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, you need to hear what I'm saying. This is of the utmost importance. But Jesus is letting his hearers know this is not necessarily an easy message to grasp. You need to devote your attention to it. You need to think about it. You need to have ears that are spiritually attuned to the truth. Because Jesus isn't just talking about lamps and light and hiding things under bushel baskets or under a bed. He's talking about spiritual truth through this parable. Now, what is the explanation of this parable? Mark does not give us an explanation like he did earlier when we talked about last week, the man sowing seed in the field on different types of ground, and we have an explanation from Jesus, and no doubt Jesus explained this parable to his disciples later on, but we don't have that explanation recorded for us. So we can't be absolutely dogmatic about what this parable means, but I think we have a good idea as we compare Scripture from Scripture and as we are led by the Spirit in our reading and interpretation of the text. And so we look at this parable and the next parables to follow, and there's a common theme about the kingdom. We have Jesus time and time again throughout his ministry exhorting people to repent and believe the gospel, to ready themselves for the kingdom. But many people were no doubt wondering, well, what is the kingdom like? What is this kingdom that Jesus is announcing? Where is this kingdom of God? And for many who heard Jesus' message, this message about the kingdom, the truth of what he was talking about was just hidden from them. It was concealed. So it's a secret that they didn't grasp or understand. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God being near, but a lot of people didn't see any hope that Israel would be rising in power, that the kingdom would be restored to them, that somehow Rome would be thrown from ruling Israel. They didn't see any overthrow of Rome in the near future. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. But so many people didn't see the truth of what he was saying. To these people, the truth of the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom, was hidden from them. Yes, Jesus was in their midst. Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the one that would bring in God's kingdom. But the reality of the matter is, God's kingdom is not a kingdom that is concerned essentially or primarily with military might or with material success. What is the essence of the kingdom of God? It's concerned more with God's righteousness and God's peace and joy, like Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand, but that message, the reality of what he was saying, was hidden to many. In a sense, we could say the lamp was covered. The light could not be seen, but Jesus made it very clear, the lamp is not going to be covered forever. The message is not going to be remain hidden for all time. Yes, many people may not understand the mystery of the kingdom at this point in time, but one day the kingdom is going to be made very clear for all to understand. The truth, the reality of the kingdom will be revealed. Jesus is the King of that kingdom, and people one day will realize that very clearly. So when Jesus sets up his kingdom, when he reigns from the throne of his father David, then the kingdom of God is no longer going to be a mystery. No longer will it be a secret for the masses. Jesus taught a parable here. He talked about that lamp. He talked about something that is hidden that will be revealed. And I believe Jesus is talking about the message of the kingdom. At that point in time, it was hidden to many people. But one day, the message and the reality of the kingdom is going to be made plain for everybody to see and understand. The basket that's over the lamp is going to be removed so everybody can see the light of the truth. Well, Jesus has another parable to give to the people. We read in verses 24 and 25. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, what is the kingdom of God like? There are only certain ones that understood the reality of the kingdom. And even those that Jesus talked to in more depth, they didn't even understand fully the nature of the kingdom. But Jesus, as he talks in these two verses, he gives a parable and he explains some significance based on this parable. He gives some truth, a lesson to be learned. But I believe these two verses here, it's talking about those who truly hear the message, those who understand the truth of God, more revelation will be given to them. But those who do not understand the message of the kingdom of God, those who are not spiritually attuned to the truth, even the little understanding that they have will be taken away. Now, earlier Jesus told the parable, and it was a parable that was based on light and lamps. Now he moves from the confines of the house to the open air of the market. And it's at the marketplace that you'd have scales and you'd have measures. You'd be using these scales and measures to buy and sell and trade various sorts of commodities. And Jesus, once again, as he tells this parable, he wants people to listen and pay attention. And it's very clear from what Jesus says, take heed what ye hear. He says, watch or see what you're listening to here. You need to pay attention. This truth is not something that just has to be heard and mentally processed. You have to contemplate it. You have to receive this message. You have to integrate this message into your life. Your behavior should be guided by this truth. So Jesus talks about a measure, and the measure that you use in measuring, that same measure is going to be used in measuring back to you. So if you use a large measure, you're going to receive a large measure in return. If you use a small measure will be given in return. That's a common saying that was circulating in Jesus' day. And even later on, we think about something that Paul said that was similar. He talks about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly. He talks about sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. And in that context, as I remember, Paul was talking about giving, and those who give little will have a little blessing in return, and those who give bountifully will have a larger blessing in return. But here Jesus is not talking about giving material things. He's actually talking about receiving certain things and that's spiritual truth. So as Jesus talks about measures, he's not thinking about material possessions. He's directing attention to one's ears. So if you use your ears to truly hear, to understand the message Jesus is speaking, if you're grasping the spiritual truth, then God is going to give you more spiritual truth. If you're seeking to know the truth, then more truth will be given to you. So if you have this hunger and thirst to know God, if you have a hunger and thirst to know His will and to understand His message, if you're eating up that spiritual truth, then God is going to bless that one with even more spiritual truth, more insight. But for those who have a paltry appetite, those who have really no appetite for the things of God whatsoever, they have a very little desire for His truth, then even what spiritual insight they have, that's going to be taken away from them. As we think about those who are not accepting the things of God, even what little they have as far as understanding is going to be taken away. How important it is for men and women to hear with their ears, to accept spiritual truth, then earnestly desire even more truth. So if you have a desire to know God and His Word, God is surely going to bless you with more revelation, more truth. But if you don't have that mindset to have that hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and His Word, then even that little understanding that you have is going to be taken away. Now this parable that Jesus taught, it's talking about even the gospel that He's preaching, and we could draw other applications no doubt as well, but if there's any doubt about the first two parables and the theme of those parables, there's no doubt about the last two parables, because Jesus says very explicitly, these are about the kingdom. Look at verses 26 through 29. We have another parable that Jesus speaks concerning the kingdom of God. And here He talks about how it grows mysteriously. This is a work of God, it's not a work of man. Look at verses 26 through 29. And He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Jesus very clearly teaching truth about the kingdom of God here. And at the very beginning here, the parable, he says the kingdom of God is like something. The story that he tells is given so that we understand better what the kingdom is like. He draws upon very familiar imagery, and in some ways this is similar, very similar to a parable that he said that earlier that we looked at last week. So here we have experience of a farmer or someone who is working in a field. Here's this man, he's broadcasting seed, as we talked about last week. He'd have a sort of leather pouch strung around his shoulder, and he'd put his hand in that pouch that's full of seed, and he'd toss the seed in the field, and wherever the seed landed, that's where it landed. He's sowing the seed in his field. Now, once he has sown his entire field with the seed, what does he do? Well, he goes home, he goes to bed, he gets up the next morning, he goes about his regular activities. He eats lunch, and he eats supper, and he does whatever needs to be done, and then what does he do? He goes to bed. Okay, what does he do? Then he gets up again, he eats, and he does his activities, he goes to bed. And you can multiply that by 10 or 20 or 30, right? He just goes about what he normally does. You have this repetitive cycle of a man's life. But while he's going to bed and getting up and eating meals and all of that, what is happening to the seed in that field? Of course, you'd have rain probably that falls on that field. You have the sun shining down on it. And the farmer is just going about his regular activities, but that seed is growing up. First of all, you have just the little shoot that pops through the ground, and then you have a nice blade, and then eventually, as you think of wheat or barley, you have that head of grain that's forming, and then it matures. How much is this? Is the farmer's responsibility to make that seed sprout and grow? You know, the farmer doesn't have anything to do with that. He just sowed the seed, then he goes about his activities. He just sits back, essentially, and watches the seed grow. until it's time for harvest. And whenever it's mature and dry, that grain, then what does he do? He himself takes the sickle to harvest it, or he hires the reapers to harvest it for him. This story of the farmer is a story of the amazing work of God. You think about the farmer. The farmer is a very hard worker. It takes great work to sow the field. It takes great work to harvest the field and the crop. But who is it that makes the seed sprout and grow and makes the grain form? It's not the farmer that does any of that. It's not any other man or woman that makes the seed sprout and grow. It's God that makes the seed sprout and grow. It's God that brings the harvest in. God is the one that does that amazing work in the field. Jesus even says, the man who sowed the seed has no idea how the seed grows. It's mysterious. It's a secret to him. And even today, with all of our scientists and botanists and people that study how plant life works, they still don't have it all figured out as far as how a seed, that little seed, can lie dormant for years and years and years, even thousands of years. You place it in the right conditions and that seed can sprout. How does that work? We don't know. God knows. So just like that man who sowed the seed and watched the crop grow, he has no idea how that seed grows. Men on this earth, they have no conception really of how the kingdom of God grows and advances. Yes, we as believers, we have an idea, but just looking out at how the kingdom of God is advancing, it's not the work of men, it's the work of God. And it's a mysterious work of God. It's something that we don't understand fully, not by any means. Now, when I say that the kingdom of God it's a work of God, I'm not saying that God doesn't use people like you and I to advance the kingdom and to do his work. But ultimately, it's God that's doing any work. It's not us. And oftentimes, we just stand back in awe, see how God does his work. It's a mystery to us. It's a secret how God does what he does. It's beyond human comprehension. Now, Mark gives us one more parable that Jesus told in this context. He describes the kingdom of God once again. Look at verses 30 through 32. And here we realize the kingdom of God, though it was small in its beginning, it was very humble in its beginning, it will grow to be very great and mighty. And he said, verse 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So what is the kingdom of God like? That's what Jesus asks. He asks those around him. What is the kingdom of God like? Now, do you think he received any answers? It's a rhetorical question, really. But at least people were encouraged to think about this. What is the kingdom of God like? What's its nature? Well, Jesus probably didn't receive a reply, but he did want people to think about the nature of the kingdom. What's it like? And one of the traits of the kingdom of God is the fact that it begins very small. And from that small beginning, there is amazing growth, so that it becomes very great. Now, of all the things that Jesus could have used to describe the kingdom of God, he chooses one illustration, one object that none of us would have chosen. He goes to the mustard seed. Now, in our mind, we might be thinking of a mustard seed that we might have in our kitchen. Today, here in the U.S., we oftentimes use the yellow mustard seed in some of our cooking, or we enjoy mustard, you know, yellow mustard maybe. I enjoy mustard. I don't know if you enjoy mustard. But the yellow mustard seed is fairly small, right? But there are other seeds that we can envision that we've looked at and seen that are even smaller than a mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed that Jesus was talking about was a different type of mustard seed. So don't envision the yellow mustard seed. Think of a seed that would be as small as a grain of sand. Okay, quite a bit smaller than the yellow mustard seed. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, as they planted their crops and planted their gardens and all this, the smallest seed that they would talk about would be that mustard seed. And they'd use the leaves for eating the greens, and they'd use kind of like us with, you know, using the seeds as, you know, kind of like a condiment perhaps. But a very small seed, Jesus says it's the smallest of all seeds, and he's talking about the seeds that they regularly interacted with. Once that seed is sown, what happens? Yes, it's the smallest seed that you can think of, but when it's sown, Jesus says, it grows up and it becomes greater than all herbs, greater than all the vegetables, all the plants in your garden. Shoots out great branches so that even the birds can nest in there and make their home under the shade of that plant, that bush. So think of a grain of sand the size of that seed. It grows up to a bush that's 10 feet tall, okay, or even taller in some cases. And the birds can have their home there in this bush. Is that a lot of growth? That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing growth. From the smallest of a seed to something 10 feet tall or higher, it's the biggest of all the garden plants. Now, if you'd like to understand the kingdom of God, just think about that mustard bush. That mustard bush has a very small and insignificant beginning. It's a very insignificant seed, we'd think. Just like that mustard bush begins very insignificantly with a small beginning, so too the kingdom of God started out very small, started out with a very humble beginning. Let's think about the birth of Jesus, the king. Okay, what was the birth of Jesus like? He was in the small town of Bethlehem. After Jesus was born, where was he placed? He was placed in a feeding trough. Who were Jesus' first visitors? Some lowly shepherds. Okay, so Jesus was not born in a great palace with luxuriant surroundings. No, he was born in that stall, maybe a cave, some sort of a stable of sorts. Shepherds came to visit him, and we call that small and insignificant by human standards, but yet that's the birth of Jesus Christ, the King. Now, as Jesus grew older, when people looked at him, would they think of him, wow, that's some great man because of what he looks like and the way he behaves? According to human standards, earthly thinking, Jesus, as a man, wasn't much to think about either. He wasn't all that impressive. We read these words of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. For he, referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That is Jesus the Messiah. Rather unimpressive when the world looked at him. He was rejected. There wasn't any beauty. There wasn't anything that drew people to Jesus based on earthly standards. So Jesus had small and humble beginnings, we could say, from a human perspective. The kingdom that he announced also had small, humble beginnings. Think about the first followers of Jesus. Who did Jesus call, first of all? We read it in Mark earlier. He called four fishermen, right? Four fishermen to follow him. Then later on, who did he call to follow him as one of his disciples? A tax collector. Somebody that was despised. He was abhorrent from a Jewish perspective. And then who did he reach out to as he proclaimed the kingdom of God? He reached out to prostitutes. He reached out to sinners, scoundrels, we could say. The riffraff of society. He reached out to the down and outers. Looking at this from a human perspective, that's a small and humble beginning. What kind of a kingdom is this that Jesus proclaimed? That's what people must have been wondering. And Jesus, as he preached the kingdom, he wasn't preaching political revolution. That's what many of the people were wanting. They were wanting political revolution. Jesus, when he preached the kingdom, he wasn't preaching a military overthrow of the Roman Empire, but that's what many of the Jews were wanting. They wanted to be freed from Roman control. Jesus wasn't amassing a great number of followers to be soldiers to go against the Romans. No, Jesus, when he proclaimed the kingdom of God, he proclaimed a message of loving God and neighbor, a message of living in holiness and in the fear of God. So from a human perspective, the kingdom of God had a very small and a very humble beginning. But from that small and humble beginning, we have exponential growth. From just a handful of followers, we have the kingdom of God multiplying to thousands, even millions. We have a kingdom that began that it looked so weak and powerless, to a kingdom that one day is going to be displayed so very clearly. It's going to be displayed very clearly in power when Jesus, the mighty King, returns in His glory and sets up His kingdom. And in that future day, His kingdom will put down all opposing forces. Even though the armies of the world are against Jesus, the returning King, they'll all be done away with. No one will be able to stand before Jesus. No one can derail His plans. So the mustard bush started out very small, but then it grew quickly to a large bush, 10 foot tall or even higher. The birds of the air were able to find rest there in the branches and the shade of that mustard bush. We think about the kingdom of God. How many people today are able to rest securely and safely in the kingdom of God? So if people were wondering, well, what is the kingdom of God like? Jesus gave them some food for thought. He gave them many illustrations, many parables to consider. And as we read in verses 33 through 34, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." So for some, really for all, the parables were intriguing stories. But for some people, for many people, that's all they were, just intriguing stories. And they really didn't dig into them all that much deeper. For some, the parables were food for thought. And some wanted to learn more. Well, what is the significance of that parable, Jesus? And they asked him, and Jesus explained more in detail what the significance was. We find Jesus' followers, those who had spiritual ears attuned to the truth, Jesus explained to them the parables in more detail. But many people just thought, well, that's an intriguing story, and then went on their way, and that's it. Now, we today are not privileged to have detailed explanations of all of Jesus' parables. I would love to have that detailed explanation, you know, the parable of the lamp. Well, wouldn't it be great to know from Jesus' own mouth what that parable exactly means? And the same with the other parables that we just read. We'd like more explanation, more illumination. But yet, we are able to glean much information about the kingdom of God as we compare Scripture with Scripture, as the Holy Spirit leads us, as we rely upon Him, as we study out these words of the Scripture. But there's so much more we could say this morning about the kingdom of God. In talking about the kingdom, we could have a whole series of sermons, a month or two or even a year, about the kingdom of God. Now today, as we talk about the kingdom of God, we need to remember that there is a distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. A very clear distinction between these two. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we must not skew a notion or think that the nation of Israel and the church are the same exact thing, because they are not. Because there are certain promises given to Israel as a nation that will be fulfilled specifically for Israel as a nation. There are certain promises given to the church, and they will be fulfilled specifically for the church. So we must not mix the two. We must not spiritualize the promises given specifically to Israel and make them for the church. We must remain distinct in our understanding of Israel and the church. But yet we also need to realize that when we talk about God's kingdom, who is part of God's kingdom? Really, every single person that has trusted in God and accepted His promises for their life. And we understand, to be part of the kingdom, we must trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Savior. So looking at the kingdom, from that perspective, you do have people from Israel and from the church together joining in that same kingdom, the overall rule of God. Keeping in mind, though, there's a distinction between Israel and the church. But one day, we'll all be reigning with Jesus, won't we? As we think about the kingdom, consider these passages. Jesus, when He talked with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus answered and He said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." How do you gain entrance into the kingdom of God? It's by trusting in Jesus as Savior, a spiritual rebirth. That's how we gain entrance into the kingdom of God. That's true for Nicodemus. That's true for us today as well. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Paul, part of the church, says this about the kingdom of God. "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, So don't be thinking primarily physically about the kingdom of God. Think spiritually. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's a very powerful reality, the kingdom of God. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you can say, I'm part of God's kingdom. I'm not part of the nation of Israel, but I am part of God's kingdom. Now, the disciples were able to learn much from Jesus' parables about the kingdom. We today also are able to learn much about the kingdom. Important truth is communicated by Jesus about his kingdom. So today we rejoice in the reality, the true reality of the kingdom of God. The true reality of God's kingdom is hidden from many today. It's hidden in Jesus' day. It's hidden from many people today as well. But what is hidden concerning the kingdom one day is going to be revealed to all very clearly. So many people in the past had little to no conception of what the kingdom of God is all about. The same is true today. There are many people today that have no idea, no conception of what the kingdom of God really is about. But one day, the truth, the glorious truth of God's kingdom will be manifested for everyone to see. When Jesus talked about the kingdom, he talked in parables that not everyone understood. The spiritual truth about who God is, about his reign, about his rule, it was grasped and accepted by some, but then others had no spiritual insight into that truth at all. Today we rejoice in the fact that those who understand God's truth, those who have a hunger and thirst for his truth, more understanding will be given to them. For those who don't have any desire for that spiritual truth, who don't have that hunger and thirst, even that little understanding that they have will be taken away. Now, keeping in mind, God is able always to save a sinner. Okay, so even those who have very little to no understanding, even God is able to save them. And they're able to understand great things about God's kingdom. We understand that. But talking in general terms, if you hunger for truth, more truth will be given to you. If you despise the truth, well, even what little understanding you have will be taken away. That's what Jesus is saying. As we contemplate the kingdom, we realize the kingdom of God grows mysteriously. The kingdom is a work of God. It's not a work of man. So it's not that the kingdom is going to be ushered in by our hard work. We can't take responsibility for it. It's God that fulfills his purpose. He's the one that brings in the kingdom. He's the one that is working even right now to do his purpose. God uses us, but it's all God's work. Today we know from Jesus himself, the kingdom of God has small beginnings. It's very humble in its beginning, but it grows to be very great and mighty. And today, we realize God has done amazing things through his church, and he still will continue to do amazing things through his church. He's done amazing things through the nation of Israel, and he will still do amazing things through the nation of Israel. But God's kingdom starts small. As we think about Jesus' proclamation of that kingdom, and the beginnings of that kingdom, but how great is it now and how much greater will it be in days ahead? Like I say, there's so much more we can talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God really is spiritual in essence, but that does not mean that there's not going to be a kingdom set up by Jesus here on this earth, because it will be set up on this earth. So we have to be very careful when we talk about the kingdom. We can talk about it really in different ways, can't we? But are you a part of God's kingdom? Okay, God is the king. The king of kings. Jesus Christ is the king of kings. They are, and you talk about they, you think of God the Father, God the Son, but we know that they're one, right? So God is one. He is the king. Are you serving the king? Are you a part of his kingdom? Is your citizenship in heaven? Do you have the confidence that one day you will rule with Jesus Christ? The only way we will rule with Christ, the only way to be part of his kingdom, is by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Have you trusted in him today? That's the question you must answer. We marvel at God's kingdom. Are you a part of the kingdom? Are you submitting yourself to the king? Are you working diligently to do the work of God, the work of the kingdom? What a privilege it is to serve Jesus, to serve God the Father, to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to further the work of God's kingdom. What a privilege it is to serve the great King of Kings. So what is the kingdom of God like? Jesus described it through these various parables. Let's continue to meditate on them. Let's continue to search out the scriptures as we seek to learn more about Jesus the King and his perfect kingdom.